Can you think of a time where you saw a person that you knew well, person who was strong, who was kind of solid and always there, and you saw that person crying? Sometimes that's a little bit unnerving when you see that. My father was part of the great generation. He served in World War II. He didn't talk much about it. He worked hard for his family. He was a provider, but he didn't often show the softer side of his emotions. We saw strength, we saw determination, occasionally some Italian anger, but few tears and not a lot of worry. So when I saw Pop cry, it was like my world was shaken a little bit. One of the good times that I remember, and I'm not like my pop because I can cry really easily, was telling him that we named our firstborn Joseph after him. And he teared up, and I'm sure I cried just like I'm crying now. Tears of joy. But to see someone strong cry just stands out that much more because it's so uncommon. In today's message in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the strongest of the disciples, the one that the others look to as a leader, the one who is the quickest to speak out, the one who is the first out of the boat, Simon, who was renamed Peter, the Rock. We'll see him broken to tears. Our message today is a tale of two rocks. So as I just mentioned, we're returning to the Gospel of Mark. This series has been called The Crown and the Cross because Mark, in his gospel, portrays Jesus Christ as the one who came worthy of wearing the crown, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who could sit on David's throne because he came through the line of David on both Mary and Joseph's side, the one who would be the ruler of all. But it's also this man who was headed to the cross. He had a mission and he had a message. He needed to tell the world that God's kingdom was here and it was not the kind of kingdom they had expected. They expected a Messiah to come and clear out the Romans to save them from all their enemies and restore Jerusalem and restore Israel to its proper elevated status. God's chosen people back in their land, and they thought the Messiah would come as a conquering hero. And Jesus set the record straight. He said the most important thing you can do is repent of your sins. Get right with God, because this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And then he started to tell his followers, he started to tell the crowds, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. Jesus told his disciples that 3 times in preparing them for what was about to happen. And so at the very end of Mark, the second half of the book is dedicated to Jesus going to Jerusalem and preparing to die on the cross. This didn't surprise him because this was the will of the Father. He knew this was coming. He knew this was his mission. Jesus also wanted to prepare his disciples for his leaving. He was going to be leaving them to carry on his mission. So the last time we were together, it was before Judd and Jan left for Thanksgiving, and then they missed all of Advent. But you're back again, and Mark, it probably feels like you never left Mark, right? Because we're right back here. But when we were last in the book of Mark, Jesus had a final supper with his disciples, and we call that the Last Supper. They were celebrating the Passover. And that was perfectly in God's timing because the Passover was all about a sacrificial lamb who was spotless, just as our Savior was spotless and sinless. And this lamb would be sacrificed for the family, the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts over the house, and all that entered into that house were covered by the blood of that lamb. And back in Egypt, the Israelites were saved. They were brought out of slavery. They were saved from the Passover, and they were saved from God's judgment. Jesus was that Passover lamb. So he celebrated that meal with them, and he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And he said, as you eat this unleavened bread, as you drink this wine, remember me, because I was that Passover lamb for you. I gave my blood for you. Jesus told them that trouble was coming, that he was about to be betrayed, that he was about to be crucified. And he said, would you please come with me and pray in the garden? Prepare for this trial that we're all about to face. There's going to be temptations, and we need to be ready. So come pray with me. And they all said, sure. And they went and prayed. And Jesus said, some of you are going to fall away. One of you is going to betray me, and every one of you is going to walk away from me. And Peter stood up and said, not I, Lord. I would die for you. And all of the others agreed and said, we won't leave your side, Jesus. And he said, well, then come and pray with me. And if you remember, the disciples fell asleep. He brought Peter, James, and John, his closest three, brought them further into the garden and said, watch and pray with me. And they fell asleep. And Jesus came and woke them up and said, stay awake. You need to be praying. You need to be ready. And they fell asleep three times. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're not going to be able to stay by my side. And he was telling them to pray and be ready for this. The sign that Peter's denial would happen was that the rooster would crow, and he would hear it as the morning was coming. So this was the evening that they celebrated the Passover, and now they're in the garden, and it's the middle of the night. Our parallel passages this morning are found in Matthew 26, Luke 22, and John 18. And if you missed the previous service, those of you that are new to us are saying, what's this about Mark? Well, we've been in Mark for about a year. So if you want to go back and watch and catch up on some of those messages, dunkirkbaptist.org is our website, and it has links to the messages and also to our YouTube page where you can find the videos. You can get caught up and see how we got to where we are. As I read the passage this morning in Mark chapter 14, you're going to notice descriptions of two trials as two men are tried, as two men are called out, as they have witnesses brought forth, and people are talking about who they are. And these two men respond in two very different ways. They're the two rocks that the message is named for. So listen for that contrast. Listen to how they respond. Listen to how they are called out. And listen to what happens as a result. I'll give you a little hint. Jesus is the rock, the foundation that stands firm. And Peter is the rock that crumbles. Jesus doesn't defend himself. Peter swears that none of these accusations are true. But he crumbles. He loses his integrity while Jesus stands firm, ready to go to his death without caving in. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 53 down to 72. Let's pray before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. Thank you again for winter weather that's mild, that didn't keep anyone from coming out today. And I just pray, Lord, that as we've sung praises and songs to the name of Jesus, we've lifted up the name of our Heavenly Father. I just pray that everything we do would honor and glorify your Son, Jesus. As we read your word this morning, Lord, help us to be hearers, but also doers, that we would walk away changed as a result of hearing your word, which is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It changes our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would have us prepared to listen and to learn and be affected by your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if I back up one verse, It says, they all left him and fled. Jesus was arrested in the garden, and they all left him and fled. Verse 53, they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his testimony, his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Judas, one of his closest friends, one of the 12, a disciple, betrayed Jesus in the garden. And Jesus was arrested by the Jewish leaders. They brought along a small army as if Jesus was going to fight back. And now they brought him before the council. This is the Sanhedrin that we talked about before. It's a group of 70 men, chief priests, scribes, and elders, all from Jerusalem. And they gather together with the high priest to put Jesus on trial. Verse 55 tells us that they were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They had already determined the outcome. This wasn't a fair trial. He was guilty even before they heard the testimony. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that Caiaphas was the high priest. He's the one that is running the show. The religious leaders arrested Jesus in the garden under cover of darkness because they knew that the crowds in Jerusalem had been chanting and calling out for Jesus as Messiah, the Son of David. They didn't want those crowds around. So in the dark, they arrested Jesus. They rushed to a hearing, which at night was illegal. They weren't allowed to have any kind of serious trials in relation to the death penalty during the high holy days. So in the midst of Passover, this trial wasn't even allowed. It's something that they'd have to wait until after the festival was over. And it says that their witnesses were unreliable. They could find no testimony against Jesus. 56 tells us that the clear testimony wasn't found. There were false accusations, and they had to probably scrounge around. Would you be willing to say something against Jesus? And it doesn't tell us that the people were paid, but it's very likely that they were brought in just so that they would lie about Jesus. But their testimonies didn't agree with each other. The worst thing that they could come up with was Jesus said something about destroying the temple, and he would build it again in 3 days. But even as they shared that story, their stories didn't corroborate. They didn't agree. They didn't have testimonies that would stand up together. And that was part of Jewish law. It's part of our law today. You have to have the testimony of more than one person saying that this thing actually happened. Jesus didn't actually say he was going to destroy the temple. They misquoted him. He said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. He's talking about the temple of his body. He's saying, even if you kill me, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. But he also talked about the temple's destruction, which happens later, close to 50 AD, when Rome comes in and destroys the temple in Jerusalem. The word for witness or testimony in Greek is martyria. And that is the root word of our English word, martyr. It literally means testimony or witness, but that's the word that was given for a person who was willing and did die for their faith. Someone who would die for the testimony of what they believe is called a martyr. And they had no clear witnesses. They had no martyria that could stand up and say, Jesus should be executed. So what's Jesus' response in all of this? He remained silent in the face of these ridiculous accusations. He didn't correct them. He didn't say, that's not what I said. He didn't defend himself. And all of this was fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7. It says, he would be oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, just like a lamb led to the slaughter. This must have been so confusing for the Jews because they're reading about the Messiah and thinking, here comes this conquering king who's going to save us, and yet it says he's not going to defend himself? He's going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter? How do we have this king and a lamb at the same time? That was confusing to them. But Jesus is bringing all of these things to pass. All of these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah are coming true in his life. One of God's great characteristics is just. He is a God of justice. And over again in the Old Testament, we see his justice. It's because of that that our sins have to be punished. Do you have some justice in you? The Bible says that we are image bearers. We're created in the image of God. Can you think back to when you were a child and when something wasn't fair? You couldn't stand that, right? If you watch kids playing in the playground, they're going to stop and say, no, that's not right. You can't break the rules. This is how the game works. Try and play Risk or Monopoly with a group of kids. You can't bend the rules, even if you're trying to be nice to somebody. They want justice. Everything has to be fair and right. Jesus stood silent as lies were told about him. And worse yet, the people around him were totally fine with making up those stories. They knew they weren't true. They were lying. And it goes against our nature to be unjust. So out of desperation, trying to find something to charge Jesus with, in verse 61, the high priest challenges him with the ultimate accusation. Are you the Christ? That means the Messiah. Are you the Son of the Blessed? We've talked about this in the past. They wouldn't even speak the name of God. So he's saying, are you the Son of God? They use another word for God. As they wrote the name God, they would leave out letters because they didn't want to profane the name of God just by speaking it. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus finally answers, I am. He's not just saying, I am what you say I am. He's naming himself God. In Exodus 3:14, Moses is at the burning bush and he takes off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And out of this burning bush that never is consumed, a voice comes and says, Moses, I'm calling you to go free your people. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? I can't say I talked to a bush. No one's going to listen to me. And out of that burning bush, God says, tell them I am sent you. That's the most definitive name of God. Who is God? He is. He's everything. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of life. And Jesus said, I am. If we go back to the garden when he's being arrested, the small army of soldiers are surrounding him, again, thinking that he's going to fight back. And they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus says, I am. And they fall over in the presence of God. They're just blown away by that proclamation, I am. So people who say Jesus never said he was God miss all of these parts of the Bible. People who say he was just a good man, he was a teacher, he was a kind person, he was compassionate, but he was mistaken and he died foolishly for no reason. They miss the whole point. Jesus is the Son of God, and he did die on the cross for our sins, but he rose again. He didn't stay dead. That's the exciting thing that we celebrate at Easter, and that's going to be the ending of our Gospel of Mark. He's going to come back. Jesus clearly put himself in a place of equality with God, and then he goes a step further and says, you will see the Son of Man. That's the name that Mark continues to give him and the name Jesus continues to use. He's both God and he's human. You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, a name for God, and coming with the clouds of heaven. This is another fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Daniel 7:13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, seated at the right hand of God the Father. In the Middle East, the firstborn son is the same as the father. When a son goes into town, he's representing his father on whatever he's doing. He's the one who will receive the inheritance. He's the one who will take his father's place as patriarch. So when Jesus is described as the Son of God, he's saying he is the heir. He's the one who enjoys all of the blessings of the Father. And Jesus is saying, you're making this mock trial. You're trying to judge me. I'm going to judge you. You're going to see me seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of power. You'll be judged for all of these things that you're doing. You have no power over me. The high priest and this Sanhedrin council would bow their knees. And the Bible says everyone will bow their knee at Jesus' throne. Whether we recognize him as Lord and Savior here on earth, or if it's in the final judgment. And there's a big difference between the two. The Bible says, if we confess our sins and we name Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. But if we wait and we go through our whole lives denying him and we face him as judge, then we will not be saved. We will be destroyed. We'll be sent to hell for eternity. It's so important that you recognize him as Savior here on earth. As Jesus says these words, as he says, "You'll see me at the right hand of God," Caiaphas, the high priest, tears his robe in a sign of extreme grief. That's a Middle Eastern cultural expression of, this is the worst thing that I could possibly hear. In his eyes, Jesus had just committed blasphemy by calling himself God. He could call himself Messiah, but calling yourself God, that's blasphemy, unless it's true. And blasphemy is a sin punishable by death. So Jesus is condemned to death. Verse 64, the high priest says, "You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And it says, some of them spit on him. They covered his face and they hit him and mockingly said, "Who hit you that time? You're a prophet, tell us." And the other gospels give us even more indication of how he was mistreated. He was beaten. He was whipped, just as Isaiah said, for our transgressions, for our sin. And Jesus, the rock, the cornerstone, stood firm through all of this. He took on all of this injustice, these false accusations. He took the beatings without lifting a finger, just as he would soon go to the cross willingly and die for you and for me. He was completely innocent of any sin, but he was willing to be condemned to death. Peter's watching from a distance, and Mark sets this up so that we can see these two trials, and we can see these accusations, and we can see these responses in parallel. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 15, tells us Peter wasn't alone. It says another disciple was with him. John often refers to himself as another disciple or the other disciple. He doesn't want to brag and say, "Hey, I was there too." So we believe that John was there standing by Peter. It doesn't say anything. We have no record of any reaction from him. But they're there in the courtyard, watching from a distance. They can't hear what's going on, but they can see it. They can see these people coming up and pointing their fingers in Jesus' face. They can hear the crowd yelling. Peter, who had pledged to stay with Jesus till the very end, "Even to death, Lord, I would die for you," was here in the courtyard trying to keep that promise. Remember his reaction in the garden when the guards come forward to arrest Jesus? He pulls out his sword and he aims for the head of the nearest person and he cuts off his ear. Jesus picks up the ear and heals the man. He puts it right back on, keeping any further fight from happening. Peter was ready to fight. He was ready to stand by Jesus. And now he's there in the middle of the night, warming himself by a fire with the guards. He's in the enemy camp, and he's trying to stay in the shadows and stay out of trouble. Peter is accused, and they are true accusations. Three times through the course of this evening, first the high priest's servant girl sees him warming himself by the fire and says, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." Next, the servant girl follows him. He leaves that spot, and she follows him to the gateway of the courtyard and starts telling other people, "This man is one of them." And finally, another bystander recognizes him and says, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He's from the north. He has an accent. He sounds funny. It's like us going down to New York City. "Hey, you're from the north, aren't you? We recognize you." We can tell by your accents. Unlike the accusations against Jesus, which were all trumped up, they were all false, every one of these statements is true. You were with Jesus. You're one of them. You must be. You're a Galilean. Even different people agreed. It wasn't just one accusation, but different people agreed. This is the guy. He is one of them. Whereas for Jesus, no two testimonies would agree because they were making up stories and none of them could get it straight. So what's Peter's response to all of this? The first accusation, he says, I don't know what you mean. I don't even understand you. What are you saying? And he says, I just don't get it. And he walks away from her and tries to get away. The second time, she sees him in the gateway, and he said, he denies it again. And then the third time when the man says, yeah, you're one of them. I can tell, you're a Galilean. We know you are part of Jesus' group. He invokes a curse, and it says he swore, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Maybe he said something like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. He swore against himself. I'm telling the truth. I don't know this man. He wouldn't even speak Jesus' name. That's how deep his denial went. And this second and third time, as Peter denies Jesus, he hears the rooster crow. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Luke 22:61 says that at the moment that the rooster crowed, after the third denial, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He didn't look in condemnation, but in compassion. Can you imagine how Peter felt as the Lord that he had just spent 3 years with, the Lord that he loved, the Lord that he promised, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you? That Lord looked at him. Peter, you just denied me three times. Why didn't you pray for strength when you needed it? Why didn't you prepare for this? I told you this trial was coming. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter had denied him. He had failed the test. He was not strong enough. Peter, the strongest, the most outspoken of the disciples, broke down and wept. When faced with true statements about who he was as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, Peter was afraid. So he lied about himself. He denied Jesus. Excuse me. After that Passover meal, as Jesus knew the difficult road that lay ahead of himself and ahead of his disciples, he spent hours in prayer. He poured out his heart to God the Father, and he submitted to the Father's will no matter what. He also told Peter, James, and John, watch and pray with me. Prepare for this moment so you don't give in to temptation. And the disciples fell asleep three times, just as Peter denied Jesus three times. Those are not just accidental things that you say, wow, that's interesting. They're both three. It's exactly so it would draw our attention to it and say, just as he didn't prepare and didn't keep praying three times, he fell down and he denied Jesus three times. So in this passage, we saw Jesus as the solid rock. He completely relied on the Father. He didn't speak when unreliable testimonies and false charges were brought up against him. He didn't fight back. He didn't try to defend himself. He only answered the high priest when he asked the right question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And then Jesus gave clear testimony that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Jesus stood firm. Even though he was God, he was still human. And what did he need to do? He needed to spend time in prayer. He needed to submit to the Father's will and say, God, I need you. Father, I can't do this alone. Help me. And that's exactly what happened. The Father helped Jesus stand up and be a solid rock. Sadly, we also saw Peter as a rock, but he was a rock that crumbled. The servant girl and several other people who claimed that they saw Peter with Jesus, they were true. They were accurate. All of those testimonies agreed with each other. Peter was relying on his own courage, and he was afraid to die. So he denied being a disciple. He denied even knowing Jesus. I don't even know this man that you're talking about. I have no idea what you're speaking of. He failed to name the name of Jesus. That's how ashamed and afraid he was. And he swore all of these statements are false. They're all lies. And then when he heard the rooster crow, he realized that he had failed the ultimate test of discipleship. Sure, it's easy to follow Jesus when everything's going great, but when things get hard, will you still follow me? Will you stay true? Do you believe me? Peter broke down and cried. He had failed the Lord. He had failed as a disciple. Thankfully, Peter's story doesn't end there with defeat. Later, he confessed his sin and he pledged to follow Jesus faithfully. Yes, Lord, I will feed your sheep. Yes, I'll continue to share the gospel. And in Acts chapter 1, when the church gathered for the very first time, Peter shared the gospel powerfully, and thousands of people were saved. Christian tradition tells us that when Peter was old, he was crucified, and he died on a cross for his faith. He passed that test. He stayed faithful to the end. And tradition also tells us that Peter said, I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus was. Turn the cross upside down. So he hung on the cross and died upside down just because he thought he wasn't worthy of dying the same way Jesus was. Hudson Taylor, who's a great missionary from the previous century, said, God chose me because I was weak enough. He trains somebody to be quiet enough and little enough, and then uses him. God chose me because I was weak enough. Are you willing to be weak and let God's power work through you? Are you willing to say, I can't do this on my own? Are you willing to say, my goodness is not enough? Lord, I confess my sins. I can't measure up to your standard of righteousness. I need a Savior. The Bible says, no proud person can enter into heaven. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I need you. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 said, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jan read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for us before the message. And Paul describes us believers as jars of clay. We're just fragile. But inside is the greatest treasure of God's grace, so that we show his power and we show his glory, and it's not about us. We're just jars of clay carrying the greatest treasure in the world. Living the Christian life is not about being strong enough to follow Jesus. It's not about being determined enough to resist temptation. It's not about mustering up enough courage so that you can face heartache. You can face difficulty in your life. You can face pain with a smile. It's about confessing my sin recognizing my weakness and surrendering my life to God, who promises to never leave me, who promises to bear the weight of my sin on his own son on the cross, who promises to forgive me and to love me no matter what, who promises to welcome me into his family as a son and daughter, where I will forever be with him. And he promises to bring me home to heaven for all of eternity. As we talked about in these past 3 weeks, it's also about having a family of brothers and sisters in the local church, people around you who will love you and encourage you and help you along the way. This morning we had a tale of two rocks. One rock that crumbled under the pressure because he was trying to do it in his own strength. He was trying to just bear down and grit his teeth and just do it. I can do this. And Jesus totally relied on his heavenly Father, and he passed the test. He stood firm and he declared the gospel truth. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Our takeaways this morning: Jesus is the Son of God, and even though he was perfectly innocent, he was willing to be falsely accused and die for us. His followers should be ready to do the same thing. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you humbled yourself at the foot of the cross and said, I'm not good enough? I've tried it my own way, and I just can't be good enough. The Bible says all of our good deeds are like filthy rags compared to Christ's righteousness. God is holy and perfect, but he says, my son will bear your shame. He will pay for your sins on his own body with his blood on the cross, because he was sinless. And because he came back to life after 3 days, he can promise us eternal life. He is the life giver, and we can have peace with God through the rest of our lives. If you're watching online, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, please come talk to me online. Folks, you can contact me through the church office. I would love to let you know how you can know for sure that you're part of the family of God. Most of us will not become martyrs for our faith in Jesus Christ, even though around the world we hear about people dying for their faith. There are still martyrs, just as there were through the first centuries. And sometimes that sounds easier, doesn't it? If I was in a firing line and said, will you deny Jesus? I think I would say no, and I would take that bullet. But am I willing to endure ridicule when someone says, you're a Christian? That's just a crutch. How can you believe that old-fashioned stuff? Don't you know about science? Don't you know about real things? Why are you believing that? You're just with a bunch of goofy people acting weird. Are you willing to take ridicule like that for your beliefs? Are you willing to ignore false attacks for the sake of Jesus? When someone says something about you, are you willing to just let that happen? Will you show his mercy and his grace to people who don't deserve it? When people are angry at you, when people are getting back at you, when they're trying to take you down a peg or two because they just want to, will you love them and show them mercy and grace like God has shown you? Are you willing to give only your best to your family, to your spouse, to your coworkers, to the people around you? Are you willing to love unconditionally like Jesus did? And finally, will you give a true testimony of who Jesus is? If you're given the opportunity, if somebody says, why do you go to church anyway? Do you just say, because that's what we've always done? Well, my parents make me come. My wife brings me. Do you just give one of those throwaway answers, or do you say, let me tell you about Jesus, who changed my life. Let me tell you about the Son of God. That's the greatest blessing we have as his disciples, to be able to share that good news. Are you willing to give the true testimony of Jesus Christ? Mark's going to come, and we're going to close in a final song. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for how real the Bible is. One of the great leaders of the church, the cornerstone of the early church, Peter, his story is included in every gospel of how he denied you. That lets us know that the Bible is true, that it doesn't try to hide the weakness of its leaders, that it lets us see that we all need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you stood firm, that you relied on the strength of your Heavenly Father, and that you gave the true testimony that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Lord, I just pray that anyone this morning that doesn't know you, today would be the day that they would step forward and put their trust in you. And Lord, for those of you, those of us that have walked with you for many years, help us to be true disciples, to follow you, even when it's not easy. And help us to recognize that when we are weak, your strength is multiplied in us. When we're willing to be humble and ask you for help, that you can do amazing and great things through us, not because of us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.